Thank you. The gospel reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we're going to pick up the story with verse 5, with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both well advanced in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, standing in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." And the Lord bless his words to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I'd like to begin a new series, Christmas series, on Christmas through the eyes of different people. On that first Christmas, and this morning we're looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we're going to look at Joseph and also Mary and the shepherds, and finally Christmas through the eyes of God. This morning we want to focus on Christmas through the eyes of Zechariah and Elizabeth, but first I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this little boy and little girl who were singing their favorite Christmas carol in church the Sunday before Christmas, and the little boy ended Silent Night by singing, "And sleep in heavenly beans." His little sister elbowed him in the side, "It's not beans, it's peas." Well, you know, for many of us, it doesn't really much matter whether it's beans or peas. It's anything but peace a lot of times before Christmas. We get so caught up in the hustle and bustle of everything and all the shopping. And, you know, if you ask people what Advent is all about today, most people haven't even heard the term Advent. And Advent is really a time of preparation. It's not about, you know, church holidays and that sort of thing, but it's about preparation. Of course, we change the pyramids, and we'll be changing next week to purple, the time of loyalty and expectation of Christ. But if you ask them what the season of Advent was all about, they'd probably tell you it was the beginning of the shopping season, right? I mean, for most people, that's sort of what you think about. And it used to be that we'd at least wait till Friday to shop, but now it's sort of everything's out on Thursday. And it's sort of ironic, isn't it, that on the day that we give thanks that we have more than enough, we all of a sudden decide we don't have enough, and we run out and check out all the sales. Now, don't get me wrong, I like the sales too, but my sister and brother-in-law came to visit me this past week for Thanksgiving, celebrate together. And my brother and I were driving around, and we weren't shopping. We were just driving around. But anyway, we happened to go by Best Buy. And Best Buy was closed, thank God. But would you believe, I don't know if you remember, it was like 20 degrees out or less. I mean, it was really cold out there. The wind was blowing. And we couldn't believe it. There's probably 30 to 50 people in line Thanksgiving afternoon, Thursday afternoon, waiting for them to open the doors. And I thought, you know, they had blankets, they were huddled up and on the sidewalk and get probably a little warmers there or something. And I thought to myself, what? They must be giving away cars or something at Best Buy for people to stand. So we went back and I said, I got to check the website and see it. I don't know, I didn't see, I know there were some good deals, but TVs or whatever, you think, man, it must be some life-changing event to sit out there Thanksgiving afternoon in the cold, maybe all night waiting for a deal. So I don't know. But Black Friday, I get sales, and believe me, I shop too, and I'm a big fan of sales, but sometimes we experience way of that. And I think there's something to be learned by looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth this morning. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are sort of the lesser known of all the Christmas stories when you think about it, but they're also people very much probably like most of us. I mean, they were hardworking. Zechariah was a priest from the line of Aaron, actually both from the line of Aaron, which is sort of the priestly group there. And they were just serving faithfully, and they had prayed for decades to have a child and probably had given up except maybe just to pray to go through the motions because they were well up in years and beyond childbearing years. And there is Zechariah. He's in the temple. He's doing his duty like he should. And Elizabeth is home working and doing all the things that got required before any kind of conveniences. They're both working hard. And all of a sudden, Zechariah's turn is there to burn incense at the point in time, sort of the behind the altar of the Lord, and people are out front worshiping, and all of a sudden he sees an angel beside the altar of the Lord. And of course he's startled by that and filled with fear. It's the angel Gabriel. And the angel says, "Don't fear, Zechariah." He said, "Your prayers have been answered. You and your wife, Elizabeth, will have a baby." And he goes on to say all the things that we'll do. He said he'll be full of the Holy Spirit. He will call him, make a way for the Lord, prepare the people's hearts for the Lord. And Zechariah is just dumbfounded by this, and most of us would be too, wouldn't we? And so he said, "Well, show me a sign." Now, for most of us, seeing an angel by the altar of the Lord, or frankly, anywhere, would be sign enough, would it not? And Gabriel sort of taken back by this and said, "Because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak." It's sort of an interesting thing, isn't it? Now, Zechariah is moved by that. He comes out before in front of the temple there, and he can't speak. But because of his gestures, apparently, according to Scripture, the people understand that he had some kind of a vision, and then he has to go home and try to explain this to his wife, Elizabeth, with nothing but sign language. Now, I don't know how he did all that, but you can only imagine the different signs and what have you. But apparently, the miracle took place, and months later, they were expecting a child, much to their delight. But if you look at some of the things that happened there, I think it's really helpful. The first thing is that this news of great joy, and if you think for a moment what the angel said, she said something very interesting. The angel Gabriel said this: "He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Interesting, isn't it? To turn the hearts of the parents to their children. Now, probably back then, just like today, I mean, sometimes we get so busy with all of life, busy doing, whether it's the work of the field, or carpentry, or whatever it is that we're doing, you know, factory and fields and all kinds of things, that people that we work for the most, our children, sometimes they get lost in all that. And the same thing with the work at home. And the angel is saying, turn the hearts of parents to their children. And sometimes the people we want to give most to, even around Christmas time, our children, are the people that get lost down in all the business. Because the question really is, how much have we passed on the greatest legacy we can ever give of our children, which is faith, the love of God, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? And the angel's saying, you know, to remind the parents of their children how important that legacy of faith is. And sure, all of our kids want presents. Believe me, I now, Savannah's at the age where she's even circling things and putting the magazines in the right place on my desk. And then she writes blue next to the, you know, so I get the color right. But I know she knows I won't get the color right. So I know how important all that is. But the greatest legacy any parent can give is the legacy of faith in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in God's love and how it changes our life. And so the angels say, and it's to turn the people from their busyness. They were doing bad things, but that God wasn't first and foremost in their hearts and lives. And I think for all of us, we need to ask ourselves, is God first in our life this Christmas holiday? And we're all busy, we're all full of hustle and bustle and frenziness, but there's also time to be quiet before the Lord and to appreciate the miracle of God's presence. And the most important things will always find a place in our lives. And then to think for a moment, too, about Zechariah, who didn't believe this miracle, the miracle that he wished for most, he just couldn't believe it. And so he asked for another sign, and the angel made him silent so he couldn't speak. But I think for all of us, that's sort of a symbol too, that we need to find some silence in our life. And sometimes silence helps us to get a grip on the miracle, to sort of wrap our mind around a miracle of hope. And And we all need silence as we come before Christmas, and we love the singing and listening, but sometimes we get so full of talking and that's part of the business that maybe we'll take a few moments out and to sit in our chair and to read scripture and just to listen to the still small voice of God. What is God saying to your heart and mind today? And when we do that, then all of a sudden the miracle that's already present in our life begins to really take birth and begins to grow in our hearts and minds. And I think it's probably that way in the lives for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And I think another part of that message is that we shouldn't give up on our miracle of hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth were up in years, and they sort of hoped against hope that they would have a child. They never had a child. And anyone who's really desperately wanted a child knows what a great miracle that is, and all the beauty and wonder of that. And then all of a sudden, that miracle came. And sometimes I think God gets us in a place in our hearts and lives where we can only have a miracle to make something happen, so that we know that it wasn't through us, but only through God that something happened. And that's the way it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth, that miracle in our hearts and lives. Listen to this from Michael Card, who's a singer, wrote this on The Promise. It's a Christmas song, and he writes this little Christmas devotional to go along with it. He says this: Christianity is founded on a promise. Faith involves waiting on a promise. Our hope is based on a promise. Promises are made with words. That part of myself that goes with every promise is given to you through my words. Our God is the great maker of promises. His word, our Bible, is a collection of his promises. Most of those concern Jesus, who became known as the Promised One. Through all these promises, God was trying to give something of himself to Adam and to Israel and finally to us. The Bible tells us that when the Promised One came, the Lord poured out himself into him. What a costly thing it can be to make a promise. It cost Jesus his life. But through his life, we have life. Someone once said, when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And I think that's so true in our lives. I don't know where you are today, but sometimes we get down to the place where only a miracle from God will work. Someone said this: when you're neediest, he is most sufficient. When you are completely helpless, he is most helpful. When you feel totally dependent, he is absolutely dependable. When you're weakest, he is most able. When you're most alone, he is ultimately present. When you feel you are least, he is greatest. When you feel the most useless, he is preparing you. When you are in the dark, he is the light you need. When you feel least secure, he is the rock and the fortress. When you are most humble, he is most gracious. When you can't, he can. What a beautiful truth. And I think that truth was part of the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth.
But to pick up the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, when John was born, Scripture records that when it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. But then when it came time to name the child, everyone assumed that they would name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John. Everyone was confused, and so they looked to Zechariah, and Zechariah still couldn't speak because of his tongue being stilled. But he motioned for a tablet, and on the tablet he wrote, his name will be John. And the Bible records that immediately, with that sign of faith and obedience, Zechariah was able to speak, and his first words were a song of praise and the fulfillment of the prophecy that took place. And listen to what he sings. He says this: praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. What a beautiful song. It was if God took the struggle of Zechariah and turned it into a song of joy. And nothing could be more a part of Christmas than struggles turned to joy.
But I think in Christmas, as we think about this first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday when we think about hope, that hope is whatever the miracle that you need in your life. And realize in so many cases that God has already answered. Certainly God has answered the greatest need for all of our lives, which is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we only accept that. But even if we've accepted that, it takes a few moments of silence and quietness and just peace to let the miracle settle into our hearts again this Christmas. So how do we prepare for Christmas, if not business and shopping? And I know that's part of it, and gift giving is a good thing. I think we do it another way. I think we best prepare for it reverently. Something we've almost forgot about, to be reverent in our heart, to appreciate the sacredness in our hearts and lives, to sort of quiet our hearts and to repent in our hearts for the things that separate us from God, and to relook at our values and priorities of life and realign those with God's, and to just meditate and take a few moments in quiet reflection and read God's scripture, and to kneel again to think about the miracle of God's love in our hearts and lives. And when we do that, we really begin to make a place for the miracle. Someone wrote this: Advent is a time of preparing. Preparing our ears to hear the delicate rustle of angel wings and also the cry of the needy. To prepare our eyes to see the star of God's glory of creation and the suffering also of others. To prepare our feet to hurry reverently to hear God's message and then to share that message of hope. To prepare our knees to bow reverently in worship and humility before others. To prepare our minds to comprehend the greatest miracle of love stories. To open to the wonder and hope and specialness of the moment. To prepare our voices to sing God's love and hope and to share that message with others. And to prepare our hearts to be open to this great gift of love and to go and turn and to share it with others. Hebrews says that we have this anchor as a hope in our heart. And that anchor can keep us against all the storms of life. I don't know what your needs are. Maybe it's different than Zechariah and Elizabeth, but all of us have some needs in our hearts and lives. And maybe there are things that we've prayed for years and even decades. Whatever they are, God has the answer. Maybe it's not the answer that we'd like, but God has answered our hearts and lives. And God is able, however impossible it may seem to us, to make our life different. In this time of Advent, as we sort of gather around this communion table to think about the hope of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives, and that hope transforms our lives. And it's also, I think, a time where we can become part of the message of hope, sometimes in a small way. You never know the little things that we do and how they can change people's lives. There's a true story of this school system in a big city, and they have this volunteer program where people could volunteer to help students keep up with their work if they were going to miss an extended amount of school. And so this young woman volunteered for this program, didn't really know what it was going to get her into. And so her first call, she was assigned this boy's name, so she went to the classroom where the teacher was, and she went to the teacher, and she got the name of the student, and the hospital where he was, and the room number, and she said, well, I don't know what to do. The teacher said, well, we're studying nouns and adverbs, and if you would just go to the hospital and help him with nouns and adverbs so he doesn't get too far behind. And she thought, well, I could do that. So she went to the hospital, but nothing really prepared her for what happened when she walked in the room. She found this boy very, very badly burned and in a great deal of pain, and she didn't know what to do, and so she started to stammer that she was there to help him with his nouns and adverbs, and so she didn't know what to do, so she just did that. She started to help him a little bit with his nouns and adverbs, and when she left, she thought she just didn't make any difference in that boy's life at all. She came back the next day, and the nurse was there to greet her, and she said, what did you do to the boy? And the woman thought, oh, I must have done something wrong. And the nurse said, no, you don't know what I mean. Ever since you left yesterday, that boy's been completely different. We've been so worried that he wasn't going to make it because he was so bad. But since yesterday, his whole attitude is changing and he's starting to respond to the treatment. And what did you do? And so she didn't really. So 2 weeks passed and the boy was about ready to get out of the hospital. And so they asked him, and he said, you know, that day when she came in to work on nouns and adverbs with me, it's just as if everything changed. Because, you know, they don't send someone in for a little boy who's going to die to work on nouns and adverbs. That moment, made all the difference in their life. And you and I sometimes have some ordinary moments in our life where we think, nothing is ever going to come of that. But it might be just a glimmer of hope that someone needs. And we have some ordinary opportunities here in our church, food pantry, and of course we have the gifts for toy drives. But there's also a way that you can give to someone if you just pray to God. How can I share the hope of God to someone this week or this holiday season? How can I do something special? And sometimes we get so absorbed in our own needs, and we all have needs, and our family all has needs. But there's also a way that we can share with others that teaches our children and really helps make a difference in someone's life. And so this Sunday, we think about hope for the Advent season, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And as we gather around this table, we realize that the greatest hope we could ever have is salvation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the price on the cross for our forgiveness and new life. And then there's resurrected new life as we think also that it reminds us that one day we will gather around the table with the saints, peace forevermore in eternal life that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the greatest hope, the greatest light we can ever have. And each of us can take that as a candle of hope in our dark night and know that God is there with us. And then also to sort of try to light a candle of hope in someone else's life this day. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, Christmas season is coming and Advent is here, and we think about the hope that you've given us. The greatest hope of all, that you've come in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to share our weakness and our frailty and our most vulnerable moments, that you would know what our life is like and show us that you care and love us. And then the greatest gift of all, that Jesus Christ would lay down his life on the cross willingly to pay the penalty for our sins and shortcomings and then be raised to new life. To not only give us forgiveness of sins, but hope of eternal life this time, now and forever. Help us to really cherish that hope, to cherish it reverently, and to share that light with others through your power and to your glory. Amen.